I hope that so far you have been challenged with this as much as I have been. You know, we've been surveying through different portions of God's Word, and we've been taking a look at what different accounts say about some of these foundational truths. But ultimately, where this all began was Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. All right, this is where the writer of Hebrews outlines for us what God calls elementary teachings. And I just want to share it with you again as we approach this halfway point. Again, our source scripture or our primary scripture, Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, of faith in God, instruction about baptism, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God willing, we will do so." You know, as we've looked deeply into the Bible, it really amazes me and at the same time alarms me that these things that are really redefining me and really they're reshaping the way I think, the Word of God describes these as the elementary teachings about Christ. This is the basics teaching about Christ. And I'm just amazed because the insight that I'm getting, and I hopefully you are as well, the truth and the application that God is sharing with us over these weeks is amazing. And yet this is just the beginning. I mean, I've said it probably way too many times. You're probably tired of hearing the word, but this is just a foundation. There is so, so very much more that God has in store. So I'm excited. I'm excited in that aspect, but I'm also alarmed. I'm also very alarmed because this is bringing to light what is really an incredible lack of understanding in the people of God, myself first. But this is an incredible lack of understanding about God's power and God's awesome work in our lives. Not only in my life, but in the life of this church. In the life of the church across the world. I mean, when we read this book, we read of things that none of us would deny. That was incredible. Look at what they were doing. Look at what was being accomplished. And yet the church is still the same church today. But we have largely forgotten. Again, these are elementary truths. Repentance, faith in God, instruction about baptism, laying on of hands, eternal judgment. These are all elementary truths. God has a whole lot more to give. So I'm encouraged that we are laying the right foundation. I hope that in your heart you are laying that same foundation as well as we move forward today. About 9 weeks ago, we started this. And about 9 weeks ago, I gave you two challenges and two purposes really for this study. And they were, one, for us to mature. To stop being baby Christians and to mature into grown Christians. Or growing Christians, at least. And the second one was this. Quite frankly, we needed to grow up. And I say we. But we need to grow up. We need to mature. We don't need to mature into better Sunday morning church folk. We're pretty good at that. That's not what we need to mature into. Instead, men, we need to mature into the fathers that God calls us to be. Into the husbands that God expects you to be. Ladies, you need to mature into the women and the wives that God has called you to be. This is not just some haphazard study that maybe it applies, maybe it doesn't. It has a real objective for us to mature and to grow up. See, each of us, not just me, the Bible says each of us needs to be about teaching the Word of God. Not necessarily to the church, as you may see right now, but you are responsible for teaching that which you know. You are responsible to teaching the Word of God to your children, to your grandchildren, to your friends, to your co-workers. You are responsible to live the Word of God, to share the Word of God. And with who? With a world that largely is on the fast track to hell. Let's just be painfully honest. Largely, most of this world is racing as fast as they can go straight to eternal damnation. Listen to the words of the prophet Joel as you consider this responsibility that you have. Joel 2:1 says, "Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is close at hand." Do you believe that? Yes, I believe that. I believe that, and as I consider those words, I think, you know what? I believe it up here, but I don't always act like it. But the prophet Joel said clearly, the day of the Lord is at hand. Church, we need to ring the bell. We need to sound the alarm. We need to get serious about growing up and about maturing as the body of Christ. See, the problem is most of the world, and to be completely honest with you, most of the church, we fell asleep. We're dozing off. We're on vacation. You know what I mean? But that's not, we don't have time for vacation. We don't have time for a nap. It is the end of time. I mean, the Lord is at the door knocking. And yet, we remain still. And we do nothing. Let us be a people that sound the alarm. Choose to sound the alarm in your home. Choose to ring the bell in Buckhead Ridge. Choose to sound the alarm in your city. Again, let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is at hand. Anybody here think I'm getting a little too overworked at this? Good, because I'm not. I'm not getting too excited. But what I am doing is I'm finally waking up. Church, are you ready to wake up? Amen. You ready to come out of that slumber? There's work that needs to be done. Brother and sister, you need to wake up and you need to grow up. Hebrews chapter 6 again, 1 through 3. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment, and God permitting, we will do so. We will do so. The truth that we're moving on to today, the elementary truth, the basic foundational truth that we're moving on to today is the laying on of hands. Okay, when I looked at the six foundational truths, when I lined them up, and I see things like faith in God and baptism and eternal judgment, you know, I got to be completely honest with you. When I look at laying on of hands, I'm kind of like, you ever seen that Sesame Street song that one of these things is not like the other? You know what I mean? I got some Sesame Street watchers in here. One of these things just doesn't belong. That's the way I felt about it. When I look at that list, that's the way I feel. I'm like, laying on of hands? I mean, Lord, we're talking about eternal judgment and about repentance. The laying on of hands? But I got to tell you something, church. We're very lucky that God, He doesn't make His mind up based upon the way that we feel about it. Okay? God said this is a foundational truth for a reason. Because it's important. Because we need to know it. Without it, our foundation is not complete. So again, it doesn't matter how you feel about it. This is foundational, necessary for us to mature. So the obvious question in my mind as this week began was, what's it necessary for? What's the big deal? What purpose does it serve? Well, in the Word of God, He outlines for us at least four, basic reasons, basic purposes for the laying on of hands. And now when you start to look at these, all of a sudden you're like, wow, that is kind of important. That's kind of a big deal. All right? So, this morning we're going to talk about the first two of them. But the four are imparting blessing, acknowledging and establishing God's authority in the church, imparting spiritual gifts, and to minister healing. And again, we're going to look at the first two today, and we'll do the next two next week. All right? First one, imparting blessing. Now, this is really not something new to us. Okay? If you've ever had a loved one that perhaps they were passing away, often what do? We call, bring the family. Let's all gather together. We're all going to go. And why? Because hopefully, as that person is passing away, they have some last information and blessings that they want to bestow upon each individual. A lot of times that's what happens. Okay? So this is nothing new. The world is very familiar with it. It's well established. All right? And in Genesis chapter 48, that's going to be our first reference today. In Genesis chapter 48, we see a wonderful example of this happening. We see an example of the laying on of hands to impart both a physical and a spiritual blessing. So find your way to Genesis chapter 48. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 16. And as the pages stop turning, let's pray. Father, I ask this morning, Lord, that you will faithfully open up your word to us. Lord, that you will clear out all the distractions in our ears and in front of our eyes. And Father, most importantly, those things in our heart that are holding back from you. Father, we ask that you will just take complete control. Lord, this is all yours. We have no right to control any of it, Father, including our very lives, which you purchased in your own blood. So, Father, we are yours. We are your people, and we ask that you be our God. We pray these things in your name. Amen. That's hard to read. Chapter 48. Good thing I'm not reading up there. Verses 1 through 16. Just follow along here. It says, sometime later, Joseph was told, your father is ill. So he took his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, along with him. When Jacob was told, your son Joseph has come to you, Israel rallied his strength and sat up on the bed. Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan. And there he blessed me and said to me, I am going to make you fruitful and will increase your numbers. I will make you a community of peoples, and I will give this land as an everlasting possession to your descendants after you. Now then, your two sons, born to you in Egypt before I came to you here, will be reckoned as mine. Ephraim and Manasseh will be mine, just as Reuben and Simeon are mine. Any children born to you after them will be yours. In the territory they inherit, they will be reckoned under the names of their brothers. As I was returning from Paddan, to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan, while we were still on the way, a little distance from Ephrath. So I buried her there beside the road to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. When Israel saw the sons of Joseph, he asked, who are these? They are the sons God has given me here, Joseph said to his father. Then Israel said, bring them to me so I may bless them. Now Israel's eyes were failing because of old age, and he could hardly see. So Joseph brought his sons close to him, and his father kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, I never expected to see your face again. And now God has allowed me to see your children too. Then Joseph removed them from Israel's knees and bowed down with his face to the ground. And Joseph took both of them, Ephraim on his right toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh on his left toward Israel's right hand, and brought them close to him. But Israel reached out his right hand and put it on Ephraim's head, though he was the younger. And crossing his arms, he put his left hand on Manasseh's head, even though Manasseh was the firstborn. Then he blessed Joseph and said, may the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has delivered me from all harm, may he bless these boys. May they be called by my name and the names of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and may they increase greatly upon the earth. Just before Israel died, Jacob and Israel, they're the same person. Okay? Just before Jacob or Israel died, he chose to bestow blessing upon those that he loved. All right? And through this time, he stretched out his hands. Actually, he did something like this. And he put his hands on the two boys. And he imparted to them both a physical and a spiritual blessing. Okay? And in this case, he gave both Ephraim and Manasseh equal shares along with his sons. Okay, Jacob had lots of boys. And what he was doing is he was establishing Ephraim and Manasseh as being one of his own directly. They would get an equal share along with Simeon and Reuben and Judah and all the others. Okay? So that was the physical blessing that he was bestowing upon them. But he also asked God for a spiritual blessing over these boys. In a moment, we're going to talk about this a little bit more. Okay, but Jacob was also establishing authority. Again, as I told you, he kind of switched up on Joseph there at the end. And he established the younger as the greater, as over the older. If that makes any sense. He established the younger one as being over the older one. Well, I just can't talk today. All right? But what I really want you to understand about all of this is not necessarily that part of the story. That's not really the pertinent piece of my message today. What I really want you to get, though, is that what Jacob was doing, what Israel did there, that was much more than just a ceremony. Okay? It wasn't like that was just check mark and now I'm ready to go. Okay? This was an incredibly important time. All right? And the blessing that Jacob gave and requested for his children, as we read about, guess what? It happened. Okay? 400 years later, when the Israelites would come out of Egypt, we all know the story of Moses, and they came out of Egypt and crossed the Red Sea, and they went into the Promised Land. Well, 400 years later, the families of Ephraim and Manasseh, they got equal shares in the Promised Land. They were reckoned as Jacob's own children. So as they divided up the land, they got it. So that spirit, that physical blessing, that happened. And over the course of time, when you read through the family of Ephraim, guess what? He proved to be greater than Manasseh. That spiritual blessing occurred as well. And how did God choose to accomplish his purpose? By the laying on of hands. Why? I don't know. You know? But God is God. And sometimes we have to just let God be God. Could God have accomplished that purpose in 100 million different ways? Yes, he could. But the way that God shows us, the way that he did it, was through the laying on of hands. Now, one of the great privileges that I get, and you know, there are some perks to the job. One of the great privileges that I get to experience here as a minister is when one of my family or one of my friends asked me to be part of dedicating a child. And it's just, you know, there are some highlights, there's some real tough times, and then there are just some real, like, hallelujah, this is awesome. Okay? Today happens to be one of those days. All right? So, this morning, with this light, or with this foundational truth in our minds of the laying on of hands, we are actually going to do a baby dedication this morning for Jeremy and Jen, and for their children, Madison and Mackenzie. So if you guys want to come on forward. And then their grandparents, I'd like you guys to join us too. Chet and Bonnie. And all of the family, you can come on up. Just want to stand right here, it'll be fine. Now some of you might be familiar with this event, and some of you probably aren't. Okay, the purpose of a baby dedication is not to save the baby. Okay, I mean, I wish I could do that, but I don't have that power. Jesus Christ is the only name under which people are saved, and that is something that every believer must make a choice for themselves. So that's not what this is about. But what this is about giving thanks to God. This is about giving thanks to God for the incredible blessing that children are. But it's also a charge. It's also a charge that we place upon both the parents, the family, and, not her, and the church. All right? It is an awesome responsibility that we have to teach and lead these children into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I would tell you, there is no greater blessing that we can give to anyone, and no one is looking at me. There is no greater blessing, that's okay, that we can give to anyone in all of creation than it is to lead our children into a relationship with Jesus Christ. So first, we're going to address the awesome responsibility that we are called to. So, I'm going to speak to the parents first. Jeremy and Jen. Do you, Jeremy and Jen, promise before your God, before your families, and before your church family, to pursue the values and teachings that will lead Madison and Mackenzie into personal relationships with Jesus Christ? Do you promise to pray for your children every day? Do you promise to entrust your children to God's care and for His service and ministry? If you do, will you say we do?
We do.
Thank you. Grandparents and family, I'm not leaving you guys out here. Do you promise as well before God and before your families and before your church family to pursue the values and teachings that will lead both Madison and McKenzie into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you promise to pray for them every single day? Do you promise to encourage both Jeremy and Jen as they entrust these beautiful girls into God's care, service, and ministry? If you do, please respond with, "We will." And now, for the rest of you. Will the body of Christ and the spiritual family of Jeremy and Jen, Madison and McKenzie, please stand? Do you, Buckhead Ridge, promise to commit your time, your resources, your prayers, and even your very lives to this family as they pursue to raise these children and lead them into relationships with Jesus Christ? If you will, say we do. As for me, I'm your servants. I'm your servant. I'm your resource, and I'm here. And whatever you guys need, I'm here. So, let's pray. Chet, you want to come in too? You have to help me out. Madison is the hair. Yes, I knew that. All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you for this beautiful, beautiful creation that you knit together yourself. Father, I thank you that every part of her being is an absolute miracle from your hand. I thank you for Madison. And Jesus, we pray that right now that your hand will rest upon this young life, and that even right now you will begin to stir in her your Holy Spirit, that you will begin to open her eyes, that, Lord, as she grows and as she comes to that place where she's desiring a relationship with you, Father, we ask that not only that comes soon, but, Father, that you use her in a mighty way. Father, that you use her in such a way that will just be a blessing not only to this church family, but to everyone who ever comes in contact with Madison. Lord, we thank you for her. We thank you for the incredible blessing of her life. Lord Jesus, we ask that you be blessed and that you be honored in all the days of her life. We pray this in your name. Amen. Oh, we didn't forget about you. You're so sweet. Thank you for waiting. Lord Jesus, we thank you for McKenzie. Lord, and they are not only a testimony to this family, but Father, they are a testimony of your greatness and of your power. And Father, I thank you that they have been a bridge that has brought already so many to Christ. Lord, you have used them already, even before they knew it. Lord, we thank you for it. And I pray also, Lord, for McKenzie, that she will grow up to be a mighty woman of God, that she will impart your precepts and your teachings to all around, and in the life that she lives, that she will bring glory to your name. Lord, likewise for McKenzie, we pray that she comes to a relationship with you soon, early in life. Father, again, we thank you. And Lord, we ask your blessing upon this family. And in the name of Jesus Christ, we place your hedge of protection around this family, around Jeremy and around Jen, Madison and McKenzie, Chet and Bonnie, Lord, around this entire family, that you will guard and that you will keep watch, and that your angels will not allow the enemy any place. Father, we know that you have great things in mind. And Father, we thank you for letting us be part of that. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. No problem. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. I didn't tell you guys you could sit down. You sit down. You guys ever seen those infomercials? You know what I'm talking about? You know, just all sorts of things come on at 2 o'clock in the morning. You ever seen those? They tell you about how great of a product it is, how awesome it is. And then what do they say at the end of it? They say, "But wait, there's more." So, church, wait, I got more. All right, I told you today we're going to talk about two of the purposes of laying on of hands. The first one is to impart blessing. All right, but the second biblical purpose of the laying on of hands is to acknowledge and establish God's authority in the church. And we're going to look this morning very quickly at the calling and placement of such authority, in particular of elders and deacons within the body of Christ. Now, I want to begin by saying something exceptionally clear, and I hope you hear me completely. Okay? All true authority in this world comes from one source. All of it. All true authority is from God. Now, as you sit here and you think about all the people that God has placed in authority in your life, that may not seem true. But I assure you that it is. All true authority in this world is from God. He is the source of every bit of it. Romans 13:1 says, "Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established." True authority in this world, true authority in this church, is established by one person, Jesus Christ. That's it. All right? Speaking to the Ephesian elders, in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Paul said this, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." Our job in the church, though sometimes we like to go a little further with it, our job in the church is not to pick and choose who we think ought to be in authority over us. That's not our job. God didn't give us that right. Our job instead is to prayerfully consider who God has placed in authority over us. That's our part in this. The clear biblical example of this is found in Acts chapter 6. So I'll give you a moment to find your way there. It's a little ways away from where we were. Acts chapter 6. We're going to go to verses 1 through 6. Anybody know what page that's on? That's a joke, yeah. Not a real good one, but it was a joke. So, Acts chapter 6, 8:37 if you're there. Acts chapter 6, we're going to look at the first six verses. All right? It says, "In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, 'It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word.' This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit." And I stop there for 1 second and say, man, I tell you what, if there's just one thing that could be said about any of us, how awesome would that be? If the only thing the whole world ever knew about you was, hey, there's Tim, a man full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. That'd be an awesome thing to have said about any of us. All right? That's not the point. But they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Procurus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas. From Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. A couple of key points here about this passage, okay? The first one that we should take note of is this. These men who were chosen as deacons, they were chosen with a purpose. There was a purpose in mind. It says some of the widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. God establishes and gives authority for a reason, for a purpose. The goal of authority in the church especially should never be some big name badge. The goal of authority or title in the church is not so you get the best office or so you get to park the closest to the building. Okay? That is not the purpose that God gives authority for. In the kingdom of God, the primary purpose of authority is one thing, to equip you to serve. That is the primary purpose in the kingdom of God. If you are the greatest in the kingdom of God, that means that you serve the most. It equips you to serve. In Matthew 23:11, Jesus tells us, "The greatest among you will be your servant." We don't see it that way, do we? Boy, the world doesn't buy into that at all. When I get authority, people serve me. It's because the world is upside down. All right? According to God, the greatest among you will be your servant. The second key point you need to grasp from this is that the requirement for leadership authority in the church, the requirements for that, they are spiritual requirements. It says again, brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and of wisdom. See, God wasn't interested in someone who had a master's degree. All right? What God was interested in was someone who was pursuing the way of the master. You get me? That's God's concern. That's God's purpose. He's not looking on the physical. He's looking for the spiritual requirements. The third one, before anybody was put in place, guess what? Prayer happened. Prayer preceded the appointment, the placement. It said, they, meaning the apostles, I'm sorry, the people presented these men to the apostles who prayed. Prayed first. Pray second. Just keep on praying, okay, till you get an answer. See, the apostles, they weren't interested in or convinced by the popularity of Stephen. I mean, I don't know if Stephen was a popular guy or not. I got no idea. But that wasn't of interest or value to the apostles. They weren't interested in how popular Stephen was or Philip or Procurus or Timon. I mean, I'm sure they were really nice guys, but that wasn't the point. Okay, instead, the apostles were only interested in what God thought about them. That was it. What does God think? Do you live up to the requirements of God? And finally, God's authority was acknowledged by the laying on of hands. It says, they presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid their hands upon them. Again, as before, let me emphasize, the laying on of hands is so much more than a ceremony. It is so, so very much more. When Moses was approaching the end of his life, he prayed that God would deliver a new leader to the children of Israel. He didn't want to just leave them out there in the desert all alone. So he prayed that God would bring a new leader. And the man that God chose was a man named Joshua. All right, God gave Joshua the authority and he gave him the power to lead the nation of Israel. But listen to how he did it. All right, listen to the mechanism that God used to establish Joshua as the spiritual leader and authority in Israel. Deuteronomy 14:9. You can just listen or make a note if you like. But it says, now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because, here's the reason, because Moses had laid his hands on him. Now, real important. The source of the wisdom, Moses? No. The source of the wisdom is God. The source of the Spirit that filled Joshua, Moses? No. The source of the Spirit is God. But God chose, through the laying on of hands, to impart the wisdom and impart the Spirit to Joshua. He used Moses for this purpose, to impart spiritual authority, to impart spiritual power over the nation of Israel. And so today, we're going to do the same thing. About a month ago, I guess, maybe a little bit more, we gathered together. And what I asked you guys to do was not necessarily to vote, but really we did a confirmation vote. Okay, because I got to tell you something. When God puts somebody in place, you know, whether or not you're on board or not, it don't hardly make any difference. Okay? But there's a man in this congregation that God has established as a leader in this congregation. All right, and that man is Greg Shuck. Greg, will you come forward? And can I get the other elders to come forward as well? And I want to tell you something. This is something that has been prayed about probably more than, well, more than I could describe to you for sure. Okay, but this group of men, both individually and collectively, we have prayed about and considered, and now today we want to officially recognize the call that God has made on Greg's life. We're going to recognize today that God, in the name of Jesus Christ, that He has established Greg as an elder of this church. We're going to recognize that through the authority of God the Father, that Greg has this call on his life. And we are going to pray as well that through the power of the Holy Spirit, God will empower Greg and charge Greg to fight the good fight. And what I would challenge you to do as well, as we do this, as we pray over and lay hands upon our brother, I would challenge you to be in prayer as well. Because when I say fight the good fight, that's exactly what I mean. I mean that the fight that Greg has had up until this point, it's about to go up a notch. Because now when the enemy can pull down an elder, guess what? He can pull down a church. All right? So you need to be holding Greg up, just like I hope that you hold us up as well. So I would challenge you to be praying also. Well, let's pray. Father God, I thank you this morning. I thank you that we can rest assured that in the name of Jesus Christ and with the authority of God the Father and in the power of your Holy Spirit, that you have called Greg Shuck to this office, that you have set him a purpose, and that you will now give him all the power that he needs and equip him to fight the good fight for this church and for its people. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you will give Greg a love in his heart for this flock. Lord, that you have called him to be an overseer of, that you have called him to shepherd. And Father, I pray also now for his family, for Vicky, and for Lori, and for Tyler, and for Madison. Lord, as they come under attack as well because Greg has chosen your path, I pray that in the name of Jesus Christ you provide protection. Lord, that you not allow the enemy any place. Lord, in the name of Jesus, he has no place. No place in the life of this man. In the life of his family. And Father, we ask now for that protection. Father, as your children, as your sons and daughters, we ask for that protection. And Father, I pray that you will now again empower my brother. Empower him for your purposes alone. That he may see your will done in this place. Father, we thank you. We pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. The laying on of hands, more than a ceremony, much more. A mechanism that God uses to both establish authority in the church and to impart blessing upon his children. Again, when this week started, it didn't quite fit, but now it fits real good. Church, will you stand with me? Church, as we close today, I can't help but come back to the same place we started. Some of you, you're right now, you're stuck. And I wish I could tell you otherwise, but some of you right now, you are stuck right where you are because you're holding on to some of the glory that belongs to God. Because you're holding on to some of the praise that you need to let Him have. And you're not going to go any further until that happens. I'd encourage you to do so today. Quietly in your seat, up front of this altar. I don't care if you scream it to the rooftops, all right? But I would challenge you. Where God has shown himself strong and faithful in your life, praise him for it. Obediently give him all of you. He deserves nothing less. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning. Lord Jesus, I thank you this morning for the awesome, awesome gift that you've given us of the laying on of hands. Lord Jesus, I ask that this morning that you will show us that because you have called it important, it must be important in our lives. Lord, that you are using it for a great purpose. Father, and that we have seen that purpose even today. But I ask that now you make it more personal. Father, I ask that even today that you just bring this to the forefront of our lives. That we can know that it is through your word, it is in accordance with your word. And therefore, we can count on it. Father, I thank you for it. And Father, again, I pray that even right now, you will stir our spirits. That you will rise up within us just the need the unquenchable, unsatisfiable need to praise you, to lift up your name. You are God of all heaven. Lord, you spoke into existence all of creation. And Lord, these mountains in our lives, just as we sang earlier, these mountains in our lives, Lord, you moved them to the aside with no exertion of your strength at all. You do not grow weary. You do not grow tired. Father, we have no condition of our heart that you cannot satisfy. But Father, we still remain silent. God, I pray that you break forth today. I pray that you break forth in our hearts. Father, I desire to move forward. I desire for these brothers and sisters of mine to move forward. And Lord, we will do it with praise and thanksgiving on our lips. Because you and you alone are worthy. Church, we'll take a few moments. And today, I just, from one brother to another, from your pastor, from your friend, from whatever relationship you would like to give me, just listen when I tell you that God is faithful, God is true, God has never, never in all the time that I've placed my heart in His hands, disappointed me. He will never disappoint you. But He calls us to live lives. He calls us to walk through this life in such a way, to put so much faith in His name, to be so reliant and dependent upon who He is, that if, for whatever reason, if something happened and God didn't come through, we should have the kind of faith in Him that we would really be in trouble. Not that we have a backup plan. We need to be completely sold out, because guess what? He always will come through. He will always be there. He will never know defeat. He always knows victory. There's no enemy that can rise against Him and claim victory. He is God and God alone. Whatever your struggle is today, know that He is God and God alone. And He can handle it. You cannot, but He can. We'll take a few moments, church.